Good morning, everybody, and welcome again to the Cambridge Vineyard as we stream live here from the Fellman home. So we're glad to be with you.
Yeah.
Definitely glad for everybody that's joining us. Hello.
Welcome.
So, Tab, why don't you just update us as to what has happened, what's transpired this week?
So this week, for those of you who are joining us brand new or you are newer to the Cambridge Vineyard, we lost a very dear friend this week. Her name is Jackie. And Jackie was our children's pastor for 17 years. And it's only been in the last almost 8 years that Jackie had retired from children's ministry.
So how long did Jackie actually serve in the church in an actual position?
17 years she was the children's pastor.
17 years of dedication in a formal position. And her years of service would have been well beyond that. She was the type of person, we knew her pretty well. We loved Jackie. To be honest, we came to this church because of Jackie.
It's very true. The first time we showed up, becoming from a place of doing children's ministry ourselves, well, really youth ministry.
Yeah.
Oh, sweetheart,
yeah.
You're getting emotional. I love you. From being in a place where we were doing youth ministry or junior youth ministry from the church that we had come from, the children in youth ministry was a thing we were judging a church, like, or not judging, but
we were
discerning where we wanted to be.
When we were coming into the church, our children were very young.
Yeah.
And so literally when we first started going to the church, you were, had just given birth to Joshua. So it was very important to us to find a place, as you'll hear Tabitha say many times, it takes a village to raise a child, and we need each other. That's why, you know, one thing I really want to do is make this interactive today, is we need each other. There's such a blessing in being together and pulling the goodness out of each other. We're stronger together. Jackie was that type of person to us. She helped really pour into our children through all the years. And
many, many families, many parents. I mean, she was so encouraging as we were raising children. She just really came along parents. And I know multiple stories are coming along children and making a place for them and allowing their voices to be heard. She laid a very strong foundation in many people's lives.
And this leads us into, we just want to play a little game right now. So when we sit and say, Jackie, what's the first memory that you remember of Jackie? And I'll start this out. So Jackie was the type of person that didn't like the limelight. She didn't want to be up in front of the congregation as the center of attention. She was the kind of the stable to a lot of what was going on in behind the background. A lot of people didn't see her all the time because she was always with the children, always. And she gave. But of the few times that you did see Jackie in front of the congregation, because she did her one speech per year, and then she always did the baby dedications. And I love the baby dedications because in the baby dedications, she would put out the chest. And in that chest were the equipping of how to raise your child well.
To sow those seeds for Jackie, the kingdom of heaven or children's ministry was all about sowing seeds and the goodness of God and the grace of God in timing. I mean, it's a terrible thing that we have lost Jackie, but she has now joined the cloud of many witnesses who have no distortion between the physical realm and the spiritual realm. She has a clear understanding right now.
And so just to add to that, so in this moment, as we sit and talk about Jackie, it's Jackie's choice, but scripture does say that she can see what we're doing. So it's neat, a cloud of witnesses watching what's transpiring here on the earth in the limited time that we're all given. And in that limited time, Jackie sowed well. She did well. And we'll talk about that today and play around here.
We will. And I find it really interesting that in Hebrew understanding, patterns are prophecy, okay? And there are certain things that were dear to Jackie's heart that as this week has unfolded, there has been little treasures where you go, oh, Jackie's going to love this. Oh, Jackie's going to love this. And one of the things is going to be the fact that we have had our property being rented out by ANCC because they can't use the school and they are running summer camp right now on the grounds of the property outside. And on Monday, Jackie's funeral will be taking place in the sanctuary, and we'll be live streaming that. And I thought, how awesome it is that there are going to be children from the community out on our front lawn playing, because Jackie was all about reaching the unchurched kids as much as she was strengthening the churched families. And I think of the kids club and all of those things.
She pioneered all
did.
Of that stuff that is a legacy that Jackie passed on, be it ACE and ANCC, which is the local
Allison Neighborhood Association,
right? Or be the church's summer camp. That was something that Jackie was greatly passionate about, was giving the children activities in the summertime that were, it was a safe place and a place to pass great values.
And to sow seeds of the kingdom, yeah, of hope, of who Jesus was. She was so hospitable and always so conscientious of people's needs that she really left a tremendous legacy. She was and will remain to be a major pillar in the Cambridge Vineyard.
We'll put a couple of posts here that have been posted by, here they are. They came to the vineyard, Krista and family. They've got children, young children. And as parents, you're looking for a safe place to bring your children, somewhere that you know that good values will be spoken into the children and they'll be embraced, loved, and safe. Mm-hmm. And Jackie really went all out in making sure that good values, equipping the children with wisdom and understanding, it was safe, fun. Jackie always was fun. She was very artsy and craftsy.
And scientific.
She
would do
my heart.
Scientific stuff. Yeah. She was musical. Jackie used all of the elements of learning, whether you're a visual learner or an audible learner or you're a kinesthetic learner, she used it all to try and make children's ministry just wonderful for the kids. But she was a lady who also didn't put up with any nonsense.
Jackie was very tough.
And she set very clear boundaries that made it really safe for people to explore the kingdom. And so she was a mother bear. She protected fiercely. Yeah. And she loved to laugh, Robin. And she was always listening. Like, she was just a phenomenal lady. And we are so blessed to have had the opportunity to be touched by her life. And we want to actually use Jackie's life today. It just so happens that today is the beginning of our next step in the series that was planned a while ago of what we were going to do for the summer as we unpack the things that Scott and I discovered going through Necessary Endings.
That's show Christine's. That is beautiful, what she had said. And Rhonda echoes the same sentiment there. Jackie was wonderful, a great gift. And what a ministry to the children that she's had throughout the years. Christine echoes the same thing here as an incredible investment into her children. And that's what you're going to hear time and time again. Jackie was all about the kids, pouring into them, giving them structure. She was very structured.
She was
regimented. But she was so good at putting boundaries, proper placement, give that sense of safety.
And she was.
And she was very warm. I loved her. And she was always fun. She liked to play.
And I think that that structure comes from what she did prior to children's ministry, being a part of the fire department and managing all of that stuff, both Jackie and David being in fire safety is like, you know, you learn something when you wear a uniform. I think, you know, when you have that discipline of the daily routine, understanding the value of team, understanding the value of life, and also understanding the cost of rescue, the investment that is necessary. Because every time a fire bell would go off, there's the possibility that anyone on the team, it was a battle that they were prepared for. And at any point, it could possibly cost a life. And they were prepared on the daily to lay down their lives. And so we're going to talk towards our theme for this month, which goes to being reproductive. And we've entitled it Sowing Seeds of Growth, Sowing Seeds of Growth. And like I said prior, just a little while ago, Jackie saw children's ministry and the work of the kingdom as sowing seeds. And we're about to go into this exploration of how do our lives, how do we nurture, how do we carry that life source, and how do we nurture new growth in the lives of others? But what is the cost to us? What is the call to us? How do we reproduce ourselves? And today we're going to actually be starting in Matthew chapter 13. And so if you've got your Bibles, if you've got your paper and your pen, we're going to unpack a couple of things, but we're going to be relating it to Jackie as we go. And we would love to see your comments. We would love to see how a memory of Jackie comes into this particular area as we look at Matthew 13 through the lens of Jackie.
Yes. And so Matthew 13, for those that are taking notes, you know, we do have a lot of different people, from children to the elderly, and that whole range of people watching. So let's just give a little bit of background as to what's going on. We're going into Matthew 13. Matthew, a follower, a witness of Jesus, he was actually hanging out with Jesus.
He was.
And so as he was hanging out with Jesus, he wrote the things that Jesus said, and he recorded them. And he recorded them in what eventually became part of the Bible, in the book of Matthew. Mm-hmm. Matthew is a pretty neat character. And one of the things that he captured, he tried to capture Jesus's teachings. And Jesus taught a lot in things called parables.
Yeah.
So parables are what, Tabitha? What are parables?
Well, it's a form of storytelling. It's a form of storytelling that takes the elements that are so common to us that we can understand about our daily life and routines. And he shares a principle of the kingdom in and through the things that we see and touch on the physicality realm, so that we can understand what is happening in the spirit realm, right, as an imagery source.
So it's pictorial language, yeah, that Jesus would often take a complex idea and try and simplify it in some example language.
That's
so
right.
In the example language, the one thing about parables is you don't want to take it too far. You want to keep the parable in context to what he was saying. And then something else that's interesting to note is that when Jesus would teach in parables, he would often teach in a group of parables, one after another and after another. And that's what we see in Matthew here. We're only going to touch on the first parable today, but there are subsequent parables right after that. And each speaks into the last parable in the themology of where it's trying to go and what's actually being talked about. And so just to give a little bit of context so that we can understand what Jesus is actually talking about. So Jesus is early in his ministry. This is when he just entered into his ministry, which is important to understand. And he's talking to a whole group of people. Mm-hmm. And in the whole group of people that he's talking to, there will be people in that actually like what he's saying. Mm-hmm. There'll be people that hate what he's saying. And then there's going to be a mixture of everything there in between.
Yeah.
So there'll be people for him, and then there'll be people against him. And so he teaches in the parable sense, as it's very non-confrontational. But in the context of what Matthew 13 is, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven.
It's true.
And in the kingdom of heaven, there is always a couple contexts that he does. It always starts out with there is something in us, and then there is God's influence into the moment, which leads to a change, and that change has consequences. Mm-hmm. There are consequences to the things that we do in this life, and we'll break down into it, but there's a net result. There's an end result. There's a finalization of everything. Mm-hmm. You know, in this moment, Jackie's time with us is finalized. It's over.
It is.
But she's not over.
No.
She continues. We are eternal beings. And that is part of the parable too, is that life continues after death. And Jesus is giving us the keys to eternal life in this. And this is what's so neat about these parables. They're the keys. Okay, so let's go into the parable here. And we are going to talk, as they call, the parable of the sower. And we think it's best to give context, and we actually would like to read this.
Yeah.
So we're going to read from verses 1 to 23, and me and Tabitha will take our turns.
Yeah, as we explore this. Now, we're not going to as we unpack the Word of God is alive and living. And so there, it is so multi-layered that what we're going to talk about today is not the complete picture of Matthew 13 or what it can say or should say, or, but it's going to be just a small element in the depth of the picture that Matthew 13 and Jesus's parables begins to tell. So keep that in mind. We want to encourage you to spend time in the scriptures and allow the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth, to reveal to you the nuances, the depth of the richness of this alive word and how the things then also speak to us now. Okay.
Awesome.
So we're going to start.
Let's dive in.
Matthew 13.
Okay. So Matthew 13.
We're reading out of the ESV.
Right. So context, Jesus is early in his ministry. He's just starting out and he's doing some pretty cool things. There's miracles happening and crowds are gathering. And as these crowds are gathering, people are listening. People listen when they see the supernatural. And the supernatural are just signs to lead to what Jesus is really after. He's after our hearts. He's after changing character. Mm-hmm. He's asking about refining us. And we're going to talk about that. He's looking for the fruit. Mm-hmm. Okay. So the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd stood at the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying this: a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on the rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up. But since they had no depth of soil, when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and they choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has an ear, let him hear. So Tabitha is going to read the purpose of this parable.
Starting in verse 10. Then the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered them, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, 'You will indeed hear, but never understand. And you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull. And with their ears, they can barely hear. And their eyes, they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you have seen and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it."
And then we're going to go into the explanation specifically of what the imagery means here in verses 18 to 23. And this is Jesus speaking. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his or her heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on the rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arise on account of the word, he immediately falls away. As for what was thrown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness and riches choke the word, and they prove it unfruitful. As for what was sown on the good soil, This is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and another 30. The parable ends there. And we're going to unpack this little bit of parable. And at the same time, we're going to talk about how this interrelates with us, with the time that this was given, and with Jackie.
And what does it have to do with sowing seeds of growth, right?
Right. So if you're taking notes, I would like you to put on the one side of the page four little lines, four going down on the rows. And then going across on the columns, we're going to have three columns. And going down, we're going to have what were the types of places first that the sower sowed seed onto. And those four things are the road, the rocky place is number two, number three is the thorns, and number four is the good soils. And as you move over on the columns, we're going to talk about column two would be our actions or our response to that. And then what is the net result? Or some people would say, what is the fruit of the action that you've been listening to? Okay, so the road, the rocky place, the thorns, and the good soil. And I would like you to do one more thing in between one, two, three, and four, between two and three, put a line right across that. Because there's a distinct difference between those that are one and twos and those that are three and fours. Okay, there's a distinctness that we will talk about. And we will say those that are a one and two, those are unsaved people, people that will not be with the Lord in eternity. And then there are the three and fours. They're saved people, but there's a difference between the two.
But also, we can break it off to, and this is the lovely thing about Scripture, that we can also see that this can also not just refer to certain kinds of people, but also certain places of our own heart in the journey
of maturing,
yes, and growing. So again, in the place, so Jeff's going to look at it as people, and I'm going to look at it as if this is my own life and my own journey. What are the stages that I move from unbelief to believing? So there's two lenses we're going to look through as we talk about this. All right?
All right. And so the first thing to see was the in-between there, the purpose of the parable and the things that Jesus said. It's good, again, to give context. So the context of this particular scripture, Jesus was speaking to the people of his generation. And then he quoted out of Isaiah 6. And out of Isaiah 6, it is a specific prophecy with regards to timing, what was going to happen to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, shortly thereafter of Jesus's crucifixion, they were scattered to the nations. And they only reassembled back into the land in 1948. And so when you see that one part that is, it's in paraphrase, and it's quoting from Isaiah 6, it's the closing of the hearts, their ears have grown dull. That is a specific to a time reference. It's not always going to be the case. But then the context of the parable can also, once you understand that it was given specifically for a certain generation that was temporary, there has also the self-application. Self-application to our own process, our own time, our own hearts. So God is always speaking about what's going to happen and what's coming down the pipeline.
Because he is the God that always tells you the end from the beginning. That's one of his character traits.
That's right. And one of the things that he's always pointing to is that there is an eternity, that there is something more after death. And there is an opportunity to be with God forever in that place. And we're going to unpack those things over the coming weeks there as to what that looks like. But just to give a little bit of context into that. So now let's go into my little chart here. And as we talk about, once again, the four spots were road, rocky places, thorns, and good soil. So on the road.
So we're going to say the word road. And in light of the parable, what are the things that stick out to you? So here we go.
The sower's out there. He's throwing seed. That's what I see.
The first thing that I see is that he throws it everywhere.
He throws it everywhere.
He's not scattering just, he's just like, shoom. And throwing it everywhere. And the thing I love about that.
He didn't differentiate between. He didn't prejudge. He didn't say, that guy's just a rock. right? And nothing's going to grow there. He still threw the seeds on the rock. And it was the condition of what he threw it onto. It was, were they ready for growth?
Yeah.
It wasn't his fault. It wasn't the sower's fault. It was the recipient's fault of whether they had prepared themselves to allow something to manifest within them. Can God, when he throws seeds onto my life, you know, a lot of this self-application will be, what am I?
Well, the thing is that when I watched Jackie, right, Jackie went out throughout the city of Cambridge, everywhere, whether it was on Bishop Street, even though we weren't a part of Bishop Street, or whether or not it was out, you know, at Preston Heights or wherever it was, Jackie was like the sower sowing seed everywhere that she went, and not judging or differentiating between economic classes,
yes,
or neighborhoods. Yep. Jackie owned the city of Cambridge. So in this parable of the sower, you know, I see Jackie as the sower of the seeds who just did not differentiate. And it didn't matter, male, female, young, old. She was the one who was out there casting seeds around everywhere, which I absolutely love. So the road.
So the road. On the road, the key is the recipient ground of what it was scattered on. And the action of those that was sown onto was that the key word is that they didn't understand.
Well,
so let's just unpack that a little bit. Not understanding something, is that just, you know, this is a little complex, I'm a child and I can't get it?
So one of the things that I love about learning the scripture in Hebrew and learning a Hebraic understanding is that Hebraically, they make no distinction really between the heart and the mind. Where the heart and the mind are interchangeable, they actually communicate with each other and discern things quickly. That sometimes what is happening in the heart of somebody actually affects how they think about something. Or what is happening in the heart of someone actually affects how they see someone, can affect how they hear someone. And Jesus makes reference in this parable to sight and to hearing and to understanding. It's interchangeable. We've talked about, like last month when we talked about it with Jaden, and Jaden saying how profound forgiveness was because it disassembled judgment in him. And in disassembling judgment, what happened was that he was then able to see the people he didn't want to see before in a new way. Mm-hmm. And he was able to hear people that he wasn't willing to hear from them before in a new way. And so the condition of our heart actually is a reflection of what we're able to process and understand.
I definitely echo that with you. I often have been in the presence of somebody and I may be listening, but I'm not really hearing, or I may be hearing and not listening, however you want to take that. And there's something about opening the door of your heart, because you can choose, I can listen to anybody, but if you do open your heart and do take it in, you start to understand. If I have my heart guarded and mm-hmm. the door shut, I won't be able to take it in. It won't take root in me. It won't grow in me. And that's a conscious choice that I often make.
Yeah.
Just in everyday life.
And that is the judgment factor where we quickly judge situations and circumstances based on our past. And sometimes the judgment is being filtered through pain. And we don't always understand pain. But when I look at the path, the thing about the imagery that Jesus uses about the path is that the path is hard. It's hard, right? It's not mud that's mucky and it's got moisture in it. There's a hardness there. There's a callus there. And Jesus talks about the days leading to the end of time. And where the time domain comes to an end. And in those days, as we get closer to the time domain coming to an end, where it no longer is defined by a 24-hour clock, but it is now an eternal expanse, that people's hearts will grow a little callous. They'll become cold, he says. You know, they're going to be hardened. They're going to lack something called faith. As a result of the lack of understanding of the endurance necessary and the purpose of pain or the purpose of struggles that causes that callus to rise up. I think of our worship leaders, those of you who play the guitar, right? When you start playing those strings, your fingers are very sensitive. But the more you play it, the more calluses you develop on your fingers that you can continue and endure for a long time the playing, because you've numbed sensation. And so the first thing that sticks out here is the dullness of heart. And I think that we need to be really careful, and we've talked about this previously, about the dullness of heart. Because it will cause us to not understand the things that God is doing in this day, in this hour with us, and lead us down a path where unbelief sets in.
So not only is it just not about us, but there's a present reality here that we need to be cognizant of. Here it is, as we sit and go in the third part of this chart that we'd like to create here, is that the evil one came and he snatched away what had been sown into people's hearts. And so there's something more about what's going on. There are plenty of spots in scripture where there are little glimpses as to what's kind of going on in the spiritual realm. But there's times that when Elisha's with Gehazi in 2 Kings, and there's an army that's come to kill Elisha because he kept telling the king of Israel what was going on in the secret chambers of their enemy in Damascus. So they came to get him because they figured out that the prophet was telling them everything. And there was one little glimpse there that Elisha's not worried about any of that, that the servant Gehazi is all concerned. And he says, "Oh, open his eyes, Lord, let him see." And he sees into the spirit. He sees angels everywhere.
The chariots of fire.
The chariots of fire that are everywhere there to protect those that are the Lord's. And so there's this element of there's a spiritual world. And in this case, going back to what this specific is saying, is that the evil one does roam around and he is trying to stop you from producing fruit, try and stop you from trying to mature and grow. Mm-hmm. And so we need to be cognizant of that and be aware of it. And in this specific case, he snatched away what was sown. Jesus is the sower and he's sowing things into our hearts. And we've got to be cognizant to let those things take root.
Yes. And in order to do that, one thing is required. And we've hit on this now for a while from the very beginning when we introduced these three concepts of transformation, of being deeply rooted, and of being reproductive. And that is humility. In order for something that is hard, and I think about hard soil, you know, my grandfather was a farmer. He had a vineyard. And in order to plant seed of any kind, that hard soil needed to be broken up. And there is one thing alone that breaks up hardness, and that is humility. So humility, and if you would write that down, humility is key to the beginning of dullness being broken apart. It is the beginning of it. So Jesus talks about knocking on our doors of our hearts. He knocks. And he's like, anyone who will open that door to me, you know, the Father and I will come in and we will sup with you, we'll dine with you. And so it is here in the heart issue where the hardness or that dullness of heart inhibits us from understanding, but humility being activated within us to seek truth and understand will lead to that which is sown beginning to move
open the door
into another process, another stage.
Okay, so let's move into the next stage. So we get into the rocky place. So a place that's got a little more softness to it, but not great depths. This is interesting. I found this one interesting because the rocky place Jesus describes, this person hears the word and they receive it with joy. This is somebody that you would think is believing and embraces. And if you weren't examining the fruit of this individual, you would think that this person's saved. This is Christian. This is somebody that believes in the Lord's redemption and is rising from the dead and has taken our sins away from us. And so, you know, he receives the information with all of this joy. However, something happens to this individual, and this is the fruit or the third part of our little chart there, is that what is the result is that when affliction comes, when persecution comes, when a little bit of trial and tribulation, boy, it comes to us all. So when it comes, are you going to overcome it or are you going to fall away? Are you going to be able to say, yes, this is worth it, or no, it's not worth it? And are you going to walk away? And in the case, even though this individual or individuals heard it and received it with joy, they actually had no growth. There was no fruit. And so this is why I put the line underneath there as one and twos are actually unsafe people.
Or I'll say it as there is unbelief that actually manifests to hinder the growth of that. So this is the difference between your logical brain and my artsy brain, where I go, I see gaps. I think of gravel soil and seed getting in there. And the seed has to work really hard in order to get ground that it can anchor into. And it's the work effort that seems really, really,
really
difficult.
You got to work really hard at it.
And so the barragement of difficulty or negativity is the stealer of the joy. And so I find that in this imagery, Jesus uses the power of the sun to describe the afflictions and the persecution that comes, and it is hot. It's heated up. It's burning you. It scorches you. And it dries out the life source in the plant. Or as we were to say, you know, if I nicked my major artery, my blood would flow out of my body very quickly. And the life source in me as it flows out, and it no longer attains life. And so negativity is one of those things. Here's the thing. You've heard it said before that how many positive words are needed for every negative word that you hear? You know, I think it's like 4 times or 5 times the amount of positive words are necessary to undo one negative word or one negative encounter. You need more.
You need 5 times the amount.
5 times. I think it's 5 times the amount. But it's like the negativity of things, or the, I'm going to call it the powerlessness, because let's face it, in our universe, the sun is the most powerful thing. We said it last week that, you know, the perspectives that we carry, you know, they can either lead to possibility or they can actually remove possibility. This is the same case, I find, because affliction and persecution, if you don't understand the purposes of affliction and persecution, then you're not able to see the hope. And all you can see is the depletion, the negativity. And you spin your wheels in that negative thing. And we train our brain that negative is true. And so we see it constantly, but we can't see the positive hope or the purpose of the affliction or the purpose of the persecution that leads to the redemptive joy. Because Jesus said, I am giving you joy. I've come to explain these things so that you can have joy, and that joy will be everlasting.
And so if I take that on not the people side, but let's go into the individual side now before we move on to points 3 and 4. So points 1 and 2 is that I can go back through my life and I can see points where my road was hard as far as receiving and willing to receive. And then you can see that as different things happen, you get into a rocky place. So there is soil. There is a place that seeds can happen, but it can't handle the roughness or the persecution. It's immature. Right?
It's immature, and it's understanding.
It hasn't grown yet. Now we get into points 3 and 4, which is...
Well, can I share a little story about point 2?
Yeah, okay.
So some of you know this and some of you don't, that this week my dad was rushed into hospital. You know, the journey's still not complete there, but Dad and I had a great opportunity to discuss some of the pain points in life. Mm. And, you know, earlier last week, the Lord had me sitting in the book of Job. And he said, there's some keys in here I want you to glean from this. And the afflictions and persecutions have a purpose, and they're not to destroy us, but they are about strengthening us. Because you think of muscle, we have to break it down in order to build it up. Right?
Yeah.
The pain points of our lives are actually make us really dangerous in God, because the Lord wants to work through us to rescue, because he is on a mission of rescue. He is on a mission of restoration. And so it is actually a great benefit to us that we experience these things, because it gives us the ability to be empathetic, yes, to be understanding, to speak with wisdom, because we're a little bit further down the road. You know, when I got the phone call from my mom that my dad was being rushed to hospital, I had just arrived at the church and I had some stuff to do in order to prepare for Jackie's funeral on Monday. And my mom said, "Don't rush. You know, we'll keep you posted." The thing that happened next is I go to the main door of the sanctuary and Stuart's there and he's like, "Hey, Tab, how you doing?" And I said, "I don't know, Stuart. I just got a phone call. This has just happened. I need to process this." And I tell him, "Dad's just been rushed to the hospital." And he looks at me and goes, "What the heck are you doing here?" You know, he says, "Get out of here. Family is the most important thing." And listening to Stuart, I felt like God was talking to me through Stuart. It gave me the confidence to say, "Hey, we're going to stream from home. And this is why, because I need to turn my attention," right? Which will lead us to our next point about the thorns. "But I need to turn my attention
the worries of life
to this." And he gave me the courage to make that decision very quickly. I was able to put some things in motion. You know, because when you're leading people, you feel the pressures of the expectations. And had Stuart not gone through the pain of his own life, of losing his wife, he probably wouldn't have said what he said to me with such a depth of concern and understanding that allowed me to take off the hat expectation of pastor and put on the hat of daughter to be in my rightful place so that I could be a support to my family faster than I would have, because I would have waited longer in the day. And it was important. And I did feel that struggle in my heart, that pulling. And so I appreciate the fact that our afflictions and our persecutions give a new perspective to what is really valuable. And so I just wanted to share that. So there's purpose in affliction and persecution. So let's go on to the thorns.
Right. So the thorns. So what are they? What is the actions and the resultant? It's the worries of life. And what they ended up doing is they basically took your time. It steals your time. It steals your ability to give out.
That's right.
And this is important. It leads to what? Well, fruitlessness.
It does. And when I look at the third place where the seed finds its home for a period of time, it is in the thorns. And again, this is a progression of maturity from the lens I'm looking at. And you're looking at it at certain people types. But in my life, it is the busy work. It is the busy work that makes me unavailable.
Yeah.
It makes me unavailable to the kingdom of God, either because I see lack, and we talked about this, you know, we've talked about this last month as we go into this thing, but I don't have time to invest in the kingdom. I don't have money to invest financially. I don't have the time or the resources to invest. And therefore I become unavailable, which goes back to that dullness of heart. Because why? We know that Jesus says that the greatest among us is the servant of all, but he also says that it is greater to give than it is to be served. It is greater to give than to receive. That's how he says it. Oh, my brain. And in the ability to give, there is the ability to be available. And this is what Jackie.
She was so amazing at this, at giving of herself, giving of her time beyond the work responsibilities. You know, she wasn't, well, I worked 9 to 4.
No, because she was often found on a Saturday at the church working on something for Sunday morning. And I know that David and Katie and Joel and Genevieve, you know, they had to share their mom. They had to share
and
their wife.
Thank you. If you guys are listening or see this at some point, we say thank you. Your willingness to share your mother or wife with all of us has changed so many lives deeply. And I mean for this family here and our children, that it's gone deep here. And I'm sure many people that are listening can say the exact same thing.
Yeah.
It's deep. It means something. There's something about sacrificing for others instead of the selfishness. It's selflessness.
Yeah.
And she definitely poured out and made time for others.
She made herself available. And I think we do get pulled, and some of us are so in the family realm that we have no time for the God realm. What I mean by that, not that God isn't in our families. That's not what I mean, because he is, and he does use us to minister to our families. We know that there's seasons of things, but some people have been in a lack perspective where they are unable to be available for the kingdom of heaven to work in through them to touch the life of another.
The key here is, and this is the resultant, is the last column there, is how do you judge this stuff? And you judge it by the fruit.
The fruit of it.
So if you're in a situation where the worries of life have caused you to be fruitless, mm-hmm. Now fruitless, how do you define fruitless? Producing fruit is doing anything of the Lord. Okay, so it doesn't matter if there'd be somebody knocking at our door, and if we show that person love, grace, and kindness, you're producing fruit. If you're doing the opposite, I got no time for you, slam the door, get away from me.
That
is not fruitful. And so that's the difference. Fruit is not specifically, oh, I have to go and do this thing for this person. It can be that, but it not necessarily is that. Okay. It is, the net result is that you're breathing life, you're breathing hope, you're providing vision, whatever. You're giving and supporting mm-hmm. others. And that is producing the fruit of life. And so specific to, the parable, and going back to the parable, is that if you find yourself not being able to do that, then you need to self-examine in the moment. Okay, if this is producing no life and it's causing great angst and worry, then maybe either you got to overcome it, because sometimes that's okay and you got to overcome it. But if it's not, then maybe you got to cut it off.
Well, so part of the thing is too, you guys have often heard me said, for anybody who knows me, that serving in any capacity should be a get to and not a have to, because it becomes stinky. I think of when Jesus says, the thing about the Pharisees is that they made additional laws and put additional requirements on the people that were have to's. And they made it so heavy that they did not lift the burden for the people. And you've heard me say, few hands make it really heavy and many hands make it very light. And that is no different than in community. And so in the expectations and the burdens that are placed upon people and the inability to want to lift that burden, that is the dullness of heart. Because we are built with emotions and we are built to be empathetic and compassionate towards people. Like it is, how does Jesus or the Father say it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament? Is like, this is a song from my childhood, but it talks about the empathy and the care and the availability of God. And he uses the imagery of a mother who carries a child in her womb, and her choices are different as she nurtures life. And this is the seed of the kingdom in us. And so our care and our availability, that nurturing of the things of the kingdom within us. So when we are closed to the spontaneity of the kingdom breaking through, the knock on the door.
Which is what we get into is our last soil.
The soil.
And that is, it's the good soil. And this is worth repeating here, is that what made it good is, one, they heard.
Yeah.
And two, they understood. So there's hearing and understanding. They're opening the door of their heart. They're taking that stuff in. They're allowing those seeds to mature, grow, flower. That stuff's got to get, like, if you're growing, in the analogy of this, if you're being a gardener, you got to put it in good soil. It's got to have some moisture. It's got to have some sun. It can't have scorching elements around it in order for that to grow. And what does it do? It produces fruit upon itself to the multitude of 30, 60, 100. And how good is that fruit, and how well is that receiving and then producing and acting upon those things? So that would go into each of the things that you've been talking about: humility, talking about the integrity, the availability, which I think a lot of these things are about your credibility, about your reliability, your empathy, and your transparency. All of those things are adding to the kingdom of heaven when you're highly reliable, mm-hmm. you're highly credible, in what you say. You care about that greatly. You're empathetic of others. You're seeing the world through other people's eyes, not your eyes. You're not being jaded. And that you're being transparent in the reality of what's going on. And, and in all of that stuff, what that speaks of is selflessness. Selflessness is the good ground.
And as you mature and you go through that transition to maturing and understanding, you know, the goodness of God and that He wants to use us to reach the lives of other people, to be the His hands and feet, you know, that it's not upon the few, that only a few minister. It's not upon Scott as the lead pastor to make the way of the kingdom. It's not upon Christine as the one who's right now on the property feeding the homeless with a very skeletal crew because, you know, most of her people are still dealing with COVID. And so I think maybe Christine, definitely Louise, and maybe one or two other people as they manage. Today is week two of the month. And as we get closer to the end of the month, her numbers are going to go from a minimal of, you know, 70 up to close to 200. And with three or four people, that is crazy. That's a heavy lift.
So if anybody out there is wanting to produce some fruit and be a good soil, get involved with Christine to help her out.
It's not, but my point is, it's not upon the few, because we look at the human body. Whether it is in male form or female form, it is designed to reproduce. Okay? Two come together, and the two together allow reproduction to take place. We are meant to be in community, rubbing shoulders with each other and being reproductive. There is a giving and there is a taking that takes place in human form. And the question now is, are we responsive? Are we willing to respond? Have we made ourselves available, and will we respond?
Which leads me into, can I share just before we go here, one last story about Jackie?
Yes.
So,
because this is the responding, and Jackie was so good with all of this
stuff. It's so good. This is one of my favorite things that Jackie did, is she would often bring in, if you were new and you had kids that you're coming first time, she would often call to an account the parents. It is that she wanted to strongly affirm the parents' role in the proper upbringing of their children, in their spiritual upbringing.
Yes.
So she would always have this class where the parents would come together and she would teach a bunch of them together. And she always had this jelly bean analogy. And she had this empty jar, this whole bucket of jelly beans. Each element of jelly bean was a moment of time. And then she would sit there and go, okay, so you guys can't have come to church. I'm going to show the children. We're going to teach them about Jesus dying on the cross. And she'd take one jelly bean and put it in there, into this jar. And this jar represented each child for each parent. And she would invest a little here, a little there. Each time they'd come to Sunday, there would be another investment. Maybe if she did something with them outside of church, there'd be another couple jelly beans. And then she would hold up, and this jar was only this full with the time that Jackie gave into it. And then she would,
or it was a children's ministry.
It was great pictorial, because then she'd look at the parent to give them ownership and said, so you can see how much time I have available here to influence your child for eternity and what they are. But when you go home, you do this, you cook them dinner, you bathe them, you change their diapers. And she's throwing all these things in, right? And as she just brought out all this encouragement, but reinforced the prime responsibility of the parent. It's your obligation to pour into your children, to love them, to raise them upright. And that's what she always would equip people with, that thing. Mm-hmm. So the jelly beans, every time I see a jelly bean, to this day, I'm reminded of Jackie.
And so the availability that we have and our willingness to respond to the ways of the Lord actually is multipliable in the lives of others, you know, especially in our own families. And, but also in your workplace. I mean, you're at work and you do a lot of pastoring in the workplace right now, right? I think you do. Anyways.
And I just love all my people.
You love on your people, but you're investing. You're being available for them and you are being responsive.
Oh, absolutely.
Right? And so your heart is opened. You are being humble as you listen and learn from them because they've been there longer than you have. And the powerlessness doesn't even come into the equation,
no.
right?
No.
As you partner with the Lord to invest in other people's lives. And this is what Jackie did. And this is the call of every believer. It is not the call of the few. That seed that was cast on the road, on the rocky place, you know, in the thorns and on the good soil is the same seed. It has the same availability to reproduce. The difference is going to be our response to the seed of the kingdom. And God wants to use each and every one of us. And so none of us are with an excuse. And I think about that parable when the king prepared the banquet, sent out the invitations, and those that were invited, when he said, okay, the food's prepared, everything's prepared, it's time, come on. Come to this celebration. And one said, I've just bought a field. I'm too busy. I need to go and check out my field. Please excuse me. Another one said, I just got married. I don't have time for this. Please excuse me. And there was excuse after excuse after excuse. And what did he do? He said, those people aren't worthy of all of this effort of mine that I have done. Go out into the highways and the byways and gather those who are on the streets, those who are on the fringe. And the fringe people are the ones who had the time. They were the ones who made themselves available. They were the ones who responded. And so the challenge is, as the days become more difficult, when you look at social media, when you look at the news, when you look at the world around you and the care an investment of people in the lives of other people, it's minimal now.
We
are growing cold. It is time that we who call ourselves believers are attentive, available to the spontaneity of God for our lives to intersect the lives of others and the investment and the cost to be productive. And we can transition from hard road to really good soil. And we can understand the purpose of the rocky place. And we can actually weed out the thorns by not being concerned about the worries of this life. What we will wear, you know, what we're going to eat, how much money's in our bank account doesn't mean we're foolish. There is a wisdom that God wants to encourage us in. But are we available with all of our resources?
Right.
To reproduce.
So let's end this with, we go back to the parable, what you read there. There was one part that really stood out to me. Jesus said, to you, it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. There is something very clear and intentional that it's the Lord's action in our lives allow us to be something or not be something. There is an intentionality with the Lord's action in our lives. So let's humble ourselves right now.
There's also the part, Jeff, I just want to say this.
Yep.
There's also the part where he says, so it says it like this, for to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And that in itself can be the lenses by which we see and live our lives. Meaning it may not be about the resources that we have, because when I think about the widow's mite, she gave everything that she had, which was little.
Yeah, absolutely.
But she gave it from an understanding, I think, not of lack, but of abundance. And so the lens by which we see things can also determine, at least that's the way I read it, whether or not we are willing to be available, to be responsive.
Yes.
I want to thank you all for sticking with us today as we discussed the soils of maturing and being reproductive people. Until we meet together again, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May his face shine upon you and may he grant you peace. Much love to all of you. May you embrace the soils of maturing in Jesus' name. Until next time.